I'll say it again. It's great to be here, to be able to share God's Word. And what we are doing, we are going through the book of Acts. The goal is to do an overview of a chapter each time. And, wow, we're at chapter 27. So turn to Acts 27. Last time, the Apostle Paul gave his defense before King Agrippa. And he did more than that. He gave his personal testimony and he shared the gospel. King Agrippa didn't want to get caught in a box and he said, Whoa, you're trying to turn me into a Christian here real quick? And then you remember that Festus, right before that, yelled in a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. Your great learning has made you mad. But he shared the gospel, didn't he?
Amen. Right.
And at the end of this hearing before King Agrippa, Agrippa said, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been let go. Of course, he appealed to Caesar because the governor, Festus, wanted to do the Jews a favor, and he would have allowed Paul to be tried in Jerusalem. And of course, the Jews wanted to kill him and probably would have attempted to ambush him even before they would have arrived at Jerusalem. So, God had promised Paul that he would solemnly testify about him in Rome. But Paul's not fatalistic. He saw the circumstances what they were, and so he appealed to Caesar. So now Paul is going to get an all-expense-paid trip to Rome on the Roman dollar, but I don't think that would have been his choice to go to Rome in chains. This chapter, chapter 27, is an eyewitness account. Luke, who wrote Acts, was on board this ship, and he was a witness and told us what happened on this voyage from Caesarea to Rome. Although by the end of this chapter, we won't quite make it to Rome. That will be in Acts chapter 28. And some people will wonder, why did Luke add Acts chapter 27? Did he want to throw in a story here, you know, kind of entertain everybody for a while? You know, like some preachers in the middle of their boring sermon will tell a joke. No, this is not in any way something like this. This is God's Word, Acts 27. As we go through this, I want you to think about God's sovereign hand. I also want you to think that even though God promised Paul would witness in Rome, he didn't say it would be a rose garden, to borrow a song, a lyrics from Lynn Anderson. Wasn't a rose garden at all. There will be difficulties along the way. And it's not going to go exactly to plan, but there's still God's sovereign hand. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, men make plans and then God laughs? Okay, well, this is a situation right here. So let's delve right in Acts chapter 27. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then comment, and a few more verses and comment, and walk our way through on this voyage. So Paul is in chains. He and some other prisoners are going to make this trip to Rome. Acts 27, let's read just the first two verses here. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Aristarchus was actually grabbed by a mob in Ephesus, and he will be a traveling companion, and he will stay with Paul for quite some time. We don't know that much about him, but we can talk to him when we get to heaven, and we can learn some real neat things. Another thing, Luke is not giving us a complete history. in the book of Acts. He is got a certain thread he is following. And so there is so much he left out. He told us a lot about Peter, told us a lot about Paul. But we'll talk more about this later, about the purpose of what he is doing. But it's very interesting that even though he leaves a lot of stuff out, we're going to get a lot of details on this particular trip. Julius will be responsible for Paul, and he will have other soldiers with him. But it's interesting, once again, God is going to give Paul favor with Julius, as he did with others that were watching over him. It's a thought that a person's character can be such that people would just trust him after they got to know him. It's a thought that you might think about in your own life. Are you the type of person, are you the godly type of person, that after people get to know you, they are so willing to trust you? Now, this ship, Abramidium, was actually way far north. And this was a smaller ship. Now, what this ship would do, it would just go from port to port to port and never get out into the open sea. And it was heading its way north. I don't have a map, but if you think of the Mediterranean Sea, we are going to start on the bottom right in the southeast. And this ship is going to work its way along the coast up the Mediterranean Sea. And then we're going to turn a corner and we're going to work on the north. And we're going to go like that for a while. And if using north as the top, south as the bottom, keep that in your mind. And we're just going to work our way up the shore. And what the ship does, it just went from city to city shipping goods to make its money. It's a cargo. It was a privately owned cargo vessel and really not that big. Okay, verse 3. The next day, we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lucia. So what we did, we're just going up the coast, and then we are turning the corner, and we are heading to Myra. First of all, from Caesarea to Sidon is about 70 miles, and they were able to make that in a day. And notice that Julius is treating Paul well, and he's going to let him go see some Christian brothers as they are unloading the ship and loading some other cargo on. There were some Christians there at Sidon from early on, from the very first persecution, when the Christians, Jewish Christians, had to flee Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. They went to Sidon, and there have been Christians there. And you can read more about that in Acts 11:19. It's not even sure that he knew who the Christians were in this town, but they found them. They found them, and they were going to visit with them. Then when they put out to sea again, and they are following the coastline and then turning and heading to Myra, this is a much longer trip. This is going to take about 2 weeks, 15 days. One reason that they're staying close to the land is because it's safe. The winds were against them, so that's going to make it longer. But when they were able to turn and start to go westerly, that current is really going in a westerly direction, even though the winds are blowing the other way. And that is why it took at least 15 days. When Luke says the ship goes on the lee side of an island, it is going on the side that is sheltered from the wind. And that just makes sense. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go on the side to be protected from the wind and be able to control the boat more. Sidon to Myra was about 450 to 500 miles. I've just read a few verses, and we've already traveled almost 500 miles. So this was not really a quick trip. I want you to keep that in mind. No airplanes, no fast trains, and the ships don't have motors. And here we've got a trip where you're going against the wind. So what do you got to do? You got to zigzag. You know, a traveler must be very patient. Must be very, very patient. And what Julius is doing, he's looking for a bigger ship because he needs to go to Rome. He doesn't want to continue going on up like that. He needs to go across and get to Rome. And so when he gets to Myra, he's going to find a big grain ship from Alexandria, Egypt, and it is sailing for Rome. And so he's going to put the prisoners on board there, and we are going to Rome now. We are ready to go. Verse 6. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty in Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Simone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. This is a big, big ship, but they are still traveling with difficulty. They wanted to continue to go straight across. And when they reached a point where they had to leave the coast and they had to get out more in the open sea, but the wind was such they couldn't do it anymore. So they're dropping down to get under the lee of Crete. And they finally stop at Fair Havens. If you were to be at Fair Havens today, you would see that it's not a very big place. It's really not a deep port or anything like that. But it was on the south side of the island and had some protection from the winds. Now, because it took so long to get to Myra, and then they're still having difficulty now, it's getting later and later in the year. Matter of fact, we're getting close to October. Most sailors would not put their boat out in the water across the Mediterranean Sea after about October 15th. They definitely wouldn't do it in November because of several things. The weather is really bad. There's a lot of fog. It's just so dangerous. And then they had these northeasterly winds, these storms that would come out of nowhere and would hit. And it would be March before they would dare sail again. So from November to March, definitely no sailing. And from the middle of October, they wouldn't do it unless they would be willing to risk their boat. But something else is going on here. Rome is having a food shortage problem. They need grain. They need a lot of grain for the people. And so what they were doing is, if you were willing to sail your vessel full of grain in late October or November, if you got it there, you got extra money. And if your ship was destroyed by a storm, it was automatically insured by the Roman government. So there was an incentive, if you were so daring, if you loved money enough, that you would go ahead and give it a try. I tell you that, it will explain a decision that's coming up here. Verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast is already over, so we know it's early October, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo on the ship, but also of our lives. Remember, he's already written Corinthians, and he talked about being shipwrecked three times and being a night and day in the sea. This is a man of experience who knew about traveling late in the year. And he's giving his opinion. Verse 11, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot, the helmsman, the one who steered the boat, and to the owner of the ship, got to have that money for the grain, than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, this doesn't seem like a bad idea because Phoenix, we're not quite sure where it is now, but it's probably only 40 or 50 miles away. So all they have to do is wait for the right weather, and they can sail along the coast, and then there's a little bit of open water, but they could get to Phoenix, and it would be much better to spend the winter there. It's protected on both sides, and who knows, they may have a bigger grocery store there and better restaurants, and they can spend the entire winter there instead of this little hit place that they are right now. Paul said, let's stay. Everybody else said, let's go for a better port. All they need is the right weather conditions for about one day. That's all they needed. Verse 13. I'll read 13 through 17. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to ungird the ship. Then, fearing that they would aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus we were driven along. Well, so close and yet so far away, just a few hours longer. They were about halfway there. And the way I understand it, the island has this big volcano, and it's a big, big volcano. And this wind apparently came down over that volcano and just hit them broadside immediately, and they lost all control of the ship. There was nothing they could do. They were fortunately able to get on the lee side of the small island, and it gave them a couple of hours to do some things. One, they hauled in the rescue boat. The rescue boat was not on the ship. It was pulled from behind by a rope. And so that makes sense, doesn't it? If you need rescue, just jump in the water and get in the boat. It's already in the water, ready to go. But they were trying to haul it in, and Luke said, we, so he's being a volunteer, and he's trying to pull this waterlogged boat back in. Then when they get it in, they are turning the boat around in a different direction, and they're taking ropes or cables, and they're putting it over the ship, throwing it in the water, and they cinch them up. It's to keep the boards together so the ship won't fall apart. And then they take the sails down because you don't want a lot of sails up during the strong wind. They're going to do everything they can to control this. And the way I understand it is this is a northeasterly wind. They pointed the boat toward the north, and then it was driving it along sideways like that. And they had it calculated that for 2 weeks it was in this storm being battered, and it was going about 1.5 miles an hour. But it was going toward this island of Malta. Just happened, right? No. Well, this is not a good situation, But, you know, all they got to do is last through a day or two and tough out the storm. But unfortunately, this storm is taking the boat along with it. The storm is not passing. The boat is going with the storm. And they don't have any control of the boat. They can just point it in a particular direction and ride it out. Verse 18. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Well, that's why the boat is doing what it's doing. It has cargo. You know, we don't want to lose our lives. So they're going to toss the cargo overboard. Now, they kept a lot of the wheat. They're going to eat on it. They're going to keep as much as they can, but they're throwing out cargo. 19. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. This tackle has a broader meaning. They were throwing furniture. They were throwing anything that was loose overboard. After 3 days, they decided they're in big, big trouble. Now think about this for a minute. They're in a violent storm, and the boat is going up and down. And let's add the sideways motion. You know? And that's not 1 hour. That's not two. You know, one day of this, they're ready to throw that precious cargo overboard. The third day, they're throwing everything else overboard. You know, this is not a good situation. And look at the next verse, 20. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Have you ever been in that situation where you've lost all hope? Now, we do know that the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "You are going to solemnly testify about me in Rome." But the Lord had only appeared to Paul. He hadn't appeared to anybody else on that boat. And I think even Paul is saying, "Well, Lord, what are you doing here? This is going to be interesting, what you have planned. The second and third day of the storm, I would be losing patience. But we're going to have 11 days of this with nothing changing. Up and down, side by side. We've thrown everything overboard except some wheat to eat on." Would God really allow that? I mean, he could get his point across with me in just a day or two. 11 more days? Has God lost control? Have the demons of the wind taken control of the universe? Of course not. But please, it's clear, God is allowing this to happen. He has his people on that boat, and he is allowing this to happen. You know, I think I could get the up and down, but the side by side, you know, I understand why the people did not eat anything. You just couldn't. For one thing, who's going to cook? You know, you can't do that. And then who's going to be hungry? It's just not going to happen. All right, verse 21. Since they've been without food for a long time, and you can understand why, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" See, God didn't tell him everything, didn't tell him the name of the island, but he gave him what he needed to know at that particular moment. But he couldn't resist, could he? You should have listened to me. So I want you to listen to me now. And he said, he just didn't say, a god showed up to me. He made sure that they knew this wasn't Zeus, Apollo. He was very definite about the God whom I serve. Paul is always looking for an opportunity to represent Christ. And he's seeing this as an opportunity as well. And his God is going to come through, and he's going to be able to have influence over these passengers. I'm sure he's thinking that. Here is another opportunity to solemnly testify about my Lord, who controls the sea and the wind and the rain. Right. Well, verse 27. This is going to be the last night of the storm. So we're talking 2 weeks of this nonsense. 2 weeks of up and down and side by side, wondering what is going on. Verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run onto the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Well, they take a reading and they find out that, it's about 120 feet deep. And then they take another reading and, they're 90 foot deep. And this is a rope with a metal thing on the end of it. And they even had a hole in the bottom and they put grease in it so they could drag along the bottom and see what was on the bottom. But they knew they were getting close to land, and this is night. They can't see anything. They sense land is coming by, but they fear they're going to just ram into something. Who knows? It could be a cliff. Straight up cliff. They didn't want to do that, so they took the back anchors and threw them out, and they took hold, and that boat will grab, and it's going to swing and turn and face what they hope is an island. This wind is driving them this way, anchors in the back of the boat, and they're going like that. And so now they're ready to wait it out till day and see what they are facing. But some of the sailors are thinking, okay, now that the anchors are in, the boat is standing still, and the waves are hitting the back of this boat, I think we'd be better off to take our chances. Let's get in that rescue boat and sneak away. Paul says to the soldiers, he tells them what's going on, and says they must stay in the boat. We need the crew if we're going to get out of this alive. We need the crew. And the soldiers, who are listening to Paul now? They cut the ropes away and let that boat go. Now think about this. Remember I said earlier that Paul is not living a fatalistic life. Even though God had promised him he was going to Rome, he went ahead and appealed to Caesar to keep himself out of the hands of the Jews. God again had promised him that he was going to go to Rome, but he knew they needed the crewmen in the boat. So instead of fatalistically saying, well, whatever will be, he continued to take the circumstances and acted accordingly. So he said, the men need to be in the boat. Don't let them go or we die. Of course, that statement was all that's necessary for them to cut the ropes. You see how Paul is thinking. He's living life under the circumstances he is given. He's living faithfully, and he is taking action. So now they're still in the storm. It's still going up and down, but now it's facing a black, wonder what's out there, and they got to wait till morning to find out. Verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So now the rescue boat is gone. There's nothing more to eat. They have abandoned all. The Apostle Paul has said, "Not a hair on your head is going to be damaged. My God has said that. Here, eat something. Be encouraged. Today's the day." And you know, most of those 276 people were not believers, but they were encouraged. They saw his demeanor, his life. And so they ate, and they were encouraged and was ready to face that particular day. See how big a ship it is? It's a cargo ship, but it still had room for 276 passengers. Well, let's see what's going to happen. Verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take... I read this, didn't I? Let's go on. Okay, we've thrown the wheat out into the sea. 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, maybe they just cut the ropes, and let them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders up front so they could steer it somewhat, and then hoisting the foresail so they'd have one sail to give them some speed to the wind, they made for the beach. But, striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern, or the rear of the bow, was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Well, here you think you've got it all solved and everything's working great, and all you got to do is cut those ropes and head for that little piece of land, and then you get stuck. Now, wait a minute, I thought God was in control. What's going on here? Still, negative circumstances. Happens all the time. Doesn't mean God is not in control. Why does God purpose things the way he does? I don't know. He is God, I am not. But it's under control. Now, when that front of the boat gets stuck, the waves are beating up the back end. That was God's way of deciding how they were going to get onto the shore. That's his decision. But we've got another wrench thrown into it. Kill the prisoners. Paul is a Roman citizen. You can't kill him. But 14 days at sea, you know, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I went off of this boat. I want to live. We can't let the prisoners go free, because if they escape, we will have to take their punishment. That's the deal. If you let a murderer let go, you're the one that's executed in their place if you let them go. You just can't do that. But again, God steps in. Julius, I believe, loved Paul. He was going to protect him, and all of the prisoners were protected because God stepped in once again. Devil had another plan. Didn't work, did it? You know, I wondered, you know, Luke didn't tell us if Paul could swim or not. We don't know if he swam. I always thought, I'm sure he was one of the guys that swam to shore. We don't know that. He might have been one of those frail guys holding on to a plank, you know. But God got them all to shore. safely because he said he would. 276 people. Who knows? Four or five believers on the ship. I suspicion, we'll talk about it next time, there might have been more by the time they got to Rome. There might have been more. Again, what I want you to think about in this is God's sovereign hand in this. And 276 people, and God is working in the lives of every one of them at the very same time, and he's doing different things with each one of them at the very same time, and they're on the same boat interacting with one another. Just something to think about. So just a few thoughts on this, just a few, and then I'm done. Difficult circumstances happen to all. From soldier to prisoner, scoundrel to believer, there were many kinds of people on that ship. 276 of them. God never gives up his control, not for one nanosecond. This storm was not the result of evil overcoming God's control. God decided the ship would be lost. God decided to spare every person on that ship. Paul never lived fatalistically, but was active in making decisions. As I said before, I'm thinking of Paul continuing on being engaged with the moment, even though God had already promised all lives would be spared. So Paul continued to be responsible, making responsible decisions, living his life as he should. Only God has the big picture. He's doing many things for many people at the same time. It's just too big for me. It's too big for you. It's just too big. It's just too big. His eyes on his children, those who belong to him, truly belong to him. Our perfect Heavenly Father has a purpose for his children every day. So let's trust him on this. Your Monday might not be exciting, but it's the day the Lord's given you. And it's in God's hand. And the last thing, you think the ship's cargo is the most important thing until your life is in danger. Nothing is more important than your soul. God may put you in a position of having to cast everything you hold dear overboard in order to reveal to you what is really important. I pray that you won't have to get to that point where you have to throw everything on board, overboard. But you know, it might not be such a bad thing. It might not be such a bad thing. Your soul is the most important thing. Yeah. Who does it belong to?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter in your word. It's a little different. It's a little unusual. It is a story, but it's much more than that. It really happened. The Apostle Paul was in the middle of it, and friends, and there's people we don't even know in the middle of it. But Lord, it was your story. You controlled it, and you were accomplishing your purpose. And you had it written in a book for us that we can read 2,000 years later. And Lord, we rejoice that you got Paul to Rome. We rejoice that when you make a promise, you fulfill it, you complete it. There are promises that you have made in your word that have come true already, and there are promises in your word that you have yet to fulfill. But Lord, you do not lie, and you are all powerful. What you promise will come to pass. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.